It's time for the scripture reading, and today's reading is from Eugene Peterson's The Message, and we're going to start with Luke 15, 1 through 32, the story of the lost sheep. By this time, a lot of men and women of questionable reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased at all. They growled, "He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends." Their grumbling triggered this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, call your friends and neighbors saying, "Celebrate with me, I've found my lost sheep." Count on it, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. And the story of the lost coin. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors, "Celebrate with me, I found my lost coin." Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. And the story of the lost son. Then he said, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, I want right now what's coming to me.' So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to feel it. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn crib cobs in the pig's slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, 'All those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.' He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, he saw his father. His father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again.' But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, 'Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a prize-winning heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found.' And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, 'Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound.' The older brother stomped off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, 'Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores, shows up and you go all out with a feast. His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found."
Thank you, Lee, for sharing the reading of the word there. Such a long section of scripture. Actually, it's not as long as the section that I'm not including today, which is from the 119th Psalm, verses 167 through 176, and that says nothing of the verses yet to come. I didn't want to recreate something that was like reading 650 pages of a bill before the Senate here. But instead, similarly, we all know what this section contains. And yet it's, in this case, it's important to read and to hear and to be refreshed. Luke 15 gives us three stories seemingly about losing. It's bad enough that we are invited to connect ourselves to the one suffering a loss in any parable. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman loses something valuable that should not have been lost and finds it inexcusably lost and now joyfully found. The parable connotes a loss and a recovery at an important moment. The woman loses something, finds it, and the whole world has to know about it far and wide forever. In my life, losing something important is not something I really want to spread far and wide, usually because it's not a one-time event. It's not a one-time event. In connecting to the woman in the story, I call that moment of loss not a one-time event, it's Wednesday. To be preceded and followed by days of misplacing things, many of which I typically find, or more truthfully, Lee finds for me, before the vacuum cleaner or the dog does. So what's the big deal? And who really wants to know about my misadventures that qualify me as a loser? Maybe I have a connection here and am drawn in because losing and finding is rather common with things, even with coins. I once had a little silver coin from the reign of Edward I, Edward Longshanks, who ruled England 1272 to 1307. I paid a very little amount for the coin on a trip to London in 1973 and tucked it away somewhere safe. So safe that to this very day, no one knows where it is. It was the first foreign coin I owned that wasn't from North America, not that I had many, but because I lived close to Canada. It didn't seem to matter to me until 1995, when the movie Braveheart was released. Scotland versus England, Wallace versus Longshanks, Gibson versus McGowan. Which bothered me because I could not find that tiny, shiny coin that I had thought I had not thought about since 1973. In that crucial moment when Scotland pivoted on its journey to be freed, the veil was lifted and I was a loser in the story. All because I could not find the coin tucked safely away for 22 years, as it still is today. I am able to block the personal history from my mind until Luke 15. Fortunately, this section of Luke is not just about my losing a coin like the woman. No, Luke offers two more parables about losing for me to be mired in if I want to go down that route. If we were simply to connect with the literal losses of Luke, if that had been the point, then we should have read Luke 15 before the prayer confession to give us something heartfelt to think about. But even the prayer of confession leads to words of assurance, as does Luke. We are like the circle image on the screen, united without knowing quite how, where exactly is our place, where are we going, but somehow stronger together without sides. We connect to Luke 15 and to one another. Taken together, the three parables are a succession of tragedies. Beside the obvious differences in context or setting, there are differences in human effort and responses to both loss and recovery. None of the characters let challenges to self-esteem or social standing derail the search and the hope. It is the larger meaning of accepting the loss or the possibility of the permanence of that loss that would sever them from relationships at risk and the circle be changed. There are no winners and losers in these parables. We are all drawn in. And Jesus gives us the time to share the stories with us. Each story contains characters who search and retain hope in their vulnerability of carrying their loss and not finding resolution. Each story has characters who are mired in their social divisions and demographics that do not carry the power to sway the stories or their outcomes. It doesn't matter if they're old or young, male or female, rich or poor, urban or rural, they're all there in the stories. Ethnicity, race, education levels, categories that may limit our lives if we give them power. Image two, please. I'll be giving little cues to Charlotte, who's helping me. Thank you. The church, our communities, our lives could be divided from within, and those circles given sides and corners. Divisions that destroy a circle can come from the lines that we draw from within. Even the founder of our nation knew that sides and corners were a threat to democracy. When the White House was constructed and reconstructed so that the president led from an oval office. Seemingly, national politics has become mired in sides and corners to be preserved rather than wholeness restored and maintained. Jesus' telling of these parables and Luke's alignment of them in chapter 15 does not preclude that anyone is to be given a label, even ones that we might call ourselves momentarily in a time of loss. Yes, there is a succession of tragedies to be understood in Luke 14, losing a thing, losing an animal for which or something for which we have been given care that may not be our property, and then losing one of our own. In the parable of sheep, there is potential for lost income, and the shepherd may have employment consequences. In the end, the sheep will reproduce and replace what is lost. But I offer that this experience is not meaningful or required because the shepherd will simply learn not to do it again. That's not the point. Instead, we see a shepherd who is a good shepherd when the well-being of the sheep matters and the focus is on the well-being of the whole flock. And yes, like my losing coins and things, the story is somehow repeated in our world and in our lives because sheep will still wander off even after this one sheep is found. And there still will be good caregivers. In the parable of the coin, the woman searches tirelessly in a small confine to preserve something of value. She will not become a winner when she finds the coin. She will not become good if she never loses a coin again, but instead is driven by her goodness to search, understanding the consequences of not finding it. Maybe the coins can be replaced or their extrinsic or intrinsic value restored. Maybe not. Maybe she won't remember where she left something else in her search for the coin. But she is still good in the nature of her caring way, in her activity that's more in private. In the parable of the lost son, there was no guarantee of a good outcome for having raised any child, capable of always acting independently. The father remained a hopeful, loving parent whose tragedy ended in the moment. Like wandering sheep, there was no guarantee that the story would not be repeated somehow. In fact, the father now has to work hard to retain the relationship with the other now rebellious son, because the father is a good parent and simply tending to do his best, and for a moment shifts focus to the one who was lost. The good parent is neither winner nor loser in any sense of the word, as were the characters in the other three parables. Image three, please, Charlotte. Together, they are part of an odd group of characters, not often seen carousing in public, shepherds, women, successful men. They were joined together in an illogical unity, confronting loss or the prospect of no recovery, accepting the task of remaining faithful parties doing the right things with selfless goals to maintain relationships, to retain the beauty of the circle as on the image. Regardless how unequal each may seem to one another and to those in society. We do not know if the lost sheep searched for the flock, but we don't know. The coin had value even if never found. We know the so-called prodigal son sought being found and restored, but we don't know if he'll ever change his ways. But the relationships were restored and somehow beautifully interwoven into a grateful, thankful people. Image four. There are odd circles around us all times whose uniqueness are expressive as they are beautiful. The church as a whole, or any church like ours, can be that hopeful expression of joy, attentive to personal, community, national, and global loss, simply by actively being good as we can, hopeful together and moving forward, dodging labels and pigeonholes, to be a goodly and godly presence. The circles in this image are so apparent. But then again, eyes are imperfect symbols, taking in stimuli constantly, and yet by their nature, beacons of the innermost essence that is hard to fake. Image five, please. Circular eyes confirm whether hope and joy are real. Individually, we address personal losses of the replaceable and the irreplaceable. Collectively, we fear and grieve about losing, about the weight of label and the terror that they hold in our society. Yet in Christ, we do something else in our active hope, in open acts of kindness, even in silent prayer. Winning and losing simply do not matter. It's hard to take sides in a circle. And the prayer for us going forward is to be that circle of otherwise disconnected individuals who find commonality in our fear, in our hope, in our joy, in our persistence, in loving the ever-persisting God. Thank you, Luke, for reminders of this essence, even if it takes three ways in one chapter to bring that message home. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now we take a shift in focus from hearing about hope and reflecting on the meaning to a moment of meaning and sharing together. And I've asked folks to bring something solid and something liquid to share. We remember how Jesus met with his disciples for a Passover meal on the night in which he was betrayed. The elements that are there, the bread and the wine as we know it, were both common and special. They were expected to be there for the Seder supper. And yet they had special meaning in their simplicity and in their ritual. They had meaning and simplicity in the lives of those gathered, for they were a sign of family sharing together, a sign of being able to have something to eat, and a sign of gratitude and taking that moment. So I'm going to ask if a couple of you, and I'll ask Charlotte to notice hands raised, if you wish to share a couple of stories, then we can share the rest later in our time together after worship. And, you know, I brought a couple of things with me. One is this sweet potato cracker, which is kind of round here. To me, it's meaningful in a way that it's kind of looks like a communion wafer, and yet it's it also is something that's visibly full of a lot of elements here. I'm not quite sure what everything is, but somehow together, it's meaningful when put together. And in the same way, Jesus took the bread that was drawn from many fields and put together by many hands. And he broke it and blessed it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And also what I've brought today is some V8 here. Again, full of many things from many places. And it's hard to know all of the people involved in producing all of the vegetables that are there. They claim it's 8. I couldn't tell you, but I like eating the bread and accepting the ingredients. There's an element of trust that those who help make it possible intended good as God gives us good. And in the same manner also, he took the cup saying, "This is the New Testament in my blood." And so now I would ask if there's two or three of you who would like to share the things of meaning that you have brought.
I brought a memory from my childhood. It's a bit of baguette and it's hot chocolate, because the French tradition is that children eat their morning bread and morning chocolate by dunking it. Like so. But this is slightly changed because of other parts of my lives. lives, plural, I guess. Yes, in a way. This is Mexican chocolate, and it's got cayenne spice in it. And I think of that as the Holy Spirit in today's communion.
Thank you. Others?
Jenny. There we go.
Well, of course, I have my German Flocon-Brot. Several grains together, whole grains, wheat, but also the influences that have come and strengthened and bound together our faith lives and sort of informed us and helped us put ourselves in a constructive way. And here's the German wine, the Mosel wine to go with it. Memory connected with that is maybe going to church with my mother when we were on vacation. I think it was somewhere in Germany. Anyway, we went to this old Lutheran church that had these museum quality vessels for everything, this fantastic chalice with this wonderful wine in it, and which was actually passed to every one of us. And it was rather overwhelming, but it was still the same as it always is, intent, and came to us just from all over, the same as all over the world.
Thank you.
I'm looking
one
for
more.
Hands.
May I?
Please, Amy.
This mug is from New Orleans. This mug is from New Orleans, a town that kind of knows a lot about death and resurrection. And what's in it is actually sassafras tea. My great uncle worked for the town, sanding, plowing, and he would keep his eye out for sassafras saplings. And if there was a thaw in January, he'd wrap the chain around it and yank it out of the ground. And then he'd sit in front of the stove and whittle off the bark and then send it to my grandmother for her Christmas present. And she's been dead for 20 years. And he died 5 years before her. And this sassafras bark still has flavor in it. Mm.
Well, thank you for sharing those moments and those accounts. As we draw this time of sharing together, I remember a custom my father had. He was usually in charge of the elements in the Presbyterian church I grew up in Troy, New York. And what he would do is that he would scatter any leftover bread from communion for the birds and other animals, and felt that it was completing the circle of the return, and that the whole world is involved, and of which we are a part of this communion of Christ. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for bringing us together, for making us richer by our diversity and our stories, by the love and care that we bring, because you know us, and you left us not as people feeling losers and sorry, but reinvigorating us even through the common elements of our world into people of hope, more powerful than the challenges. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we come to departing, ending the service. And I have this question then, despite all the things that we feel that are real and that are present, are you part of the hope, the transformation, the recovery, the moving forward? The presence of God that is our nature. So may the Lord bless you, keep you, make the holy face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, give you peace, wisdom, love, and hope. Amen.